I received the loveliest compliment this week while I was at work in the hospital. A lady said to me, "You've got very kind ears." I told Carolyn this when I got home, and always when to help keep my feet on the ground, she said to me, "I'm sure you must bring joy to people every day in your job. If not by coming, then by leaving." The passage we just heard from Ephesians about putting on the armour of God is one that's come to my mind quite often since I started to work as a hospital chaplain. Hospital chaplaincy is a role I love and have become quite passionate about, so forgive me if I tend to mention it a lot. It's also a role I find more than a little bit terrifying. Whether I'm setting out from the team office in the morning or pulling on my clothes in a bleary panic in the middle of the night after my pager's gone off, I never know quite what I'm going to be walking into. There's a good chance I'm going to be walking into places where suffering, loss, tragedy, pain, death, anger, grief reside. So before I go, I pray, not because I am or have ever been a very good and disciplined Christian, but because I'm desperate, because it's an absolute necessity, because I know that I need help from a higher power to face what lies ahead with the stillness and the open-heartedness that's required. And I check my chaplain's kit, which I've brought with me to show you. And I'm letting you into all my secrets now. So I have this little bag that I carry with me. Pocket Bible, check. Notebook and pen, check. Tissues, hand gel. I have holding crosses in assorted sizes, a rosary, some oil for anointing, visiting cards, blessings for the dying. So I put on my bag, my dog collar, my ID badge, my shoes that are quiet and comfortable and wipeable. I say a prayer. I take some deep breaths. This is me putting on my armor. What kind of armor do you wear? What preparations do you make at the start of a new day, or before walking into a difficult situation or unknown territory? Do you draw on the resources our faith has to offer? This Ephesians passage can seem a bit old-fashioned. It conjures memories of Sunday school, for me anyway. It uses language that might seem outdated and a bit alien, like the wiles of the devil and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It uses language of spiritual warfare, which has unfortunately been marred by being appropriated to sanctify actual warfare, even though Paul is not advocating violence, and makes it clear that he's not talking about fighting enemies of blood and flesh. But if we can cast off some of that cultural baggage, there is real treasure in this text. It acknowledges that discipleship is tough. It says that struggle is real and a part of the Christian faith we're called to. It acknowledges that there are powerful forces of darkness at work in this world, and there are. Racism, segregation, greed, corruption, and exploitation, to name just a few. It calls us to stand firm by rooting ourselves deeply in God, by girding ourselves with the truth, by drawing upon the resources of our faith. It calls us to be nimble and ready and brave. The other two Bible passages that we heard this morning are also a call to courage and faith. We have Joshua addressing the Israelites just as they are on the threshold of entering the promised land. And from John's Gospel, we have Jesus addressing the disciples at Capernaum. Both are telling their assembled congregations to make a choice. They can turn back, they can turn away, or they can step up, they can sign up. It's decision time. These are people who have already been following, but they are being called upon to review and renew their commitment and affirm their identity as belonging to this community of faith. It's not an invitation to an easy life. The disciples in Capernaum complain that Jesus' teaching is difficult. Verse 66 says, "Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him." In the reading from Joshua, the alternative on offer is the gods their ancestors worshipped, gods that were geographically tied to particular places, gods who promised security and prosperity, an easy and comfortable life. One of the commentators, Susan Henry Crowe, writes this: "This God makes a different kind of promise to the people. This God promises to accompany the covenant people no matter where they go. This God will be with them not only in their prosperity, but also in their suffering and their trials. This God promises to be present throughout all that life brings. For a battle-worn and world-weary wandering community, this is a different kind of promise from a different kind of God. Through it, they glimpse the one God who is present with them in birth, in death, in humiliation, in joy, in wandering, and in arrival. This God delights in the people and desires more than safety and plenty for them. This God promises relationship instead of rewards." In that story from Joshua, the people review and renew their covenant. They sign up to continue to be the people of this one God with all that that entails. They seal the occasion with ritual. Vows are made and witnessed. The event is written down in the book of the law, and a large stone is placed as a marker. In our gospel story, though some disciples turn back, the 12 stand firm. They make a public declaration of faith. "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Again, I'm reminded of an experience from chaplaincy. This is my last chaplaincy story, I promise. An occasional part of my role as a chaplain is to help organise emergency weddings in the hospital. An emergency wedding is when a registrar or priest marries a couple inside the hospital. This only happens when someone is dying or is too unstable and too unwell to go to a registered building. So it happens only in incredibly heartbreaking circumstances. And yet these feel like such deeply joyful occasions. These ceremonies are less about the promise of the future than a celebration of all that has brought the couple to this point. Theirs is a love that has already known sadness as well as joy. It has been forged and strengthened by living through uncertainty together. Before witnesses, sealed with ritual and written down in law, these couples make promises of commitment in full, clear-eyed knowledge of the frailty of life and the cost of loving. In this, they are a brave and beautiful reflection of the love that flows from God. To summarize the challenges and promises that today's readings offer us, we are called to choose, not just once, but day by day and moment by moment. We are called to stand firm, rooted in God, and equipped with the resources of our faith, which include prayer and scripture, and ritual and story and community. We are called to seek not rewards, but relationship, to forsake an easy life of safety and prosperity in favor of keeping our hearts open to loving whatever the cost. And make no mistake, love is costly. We are called to be nimble and ready and brave. And as for promises, we are promised that God is in this too, for better or worse, and will be present in our joy and our suffering, and will go with us wherever we go. To finish, I'd like to show you some images, which hopefully will miraculously appear on the screen behind me. Some images that offer a powerful illustration of standing firm against the authorities and the powers of darkness. Apologies that the colours aren't very clear on the screen here, but these images are by a young woman who lives in Afghanistan, a street artist. Her name is Shamsia Hassani. And they need no explanation. They speak for themselves.